Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of that gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The whole theme of this book of Romans is summed up in that one little verse. The gospel. The great news of salvation offered freely to sinful creatures, sinful men and women just like you and me, who are deserving of eternal separation from God by our very natures and by the practice, the normal working of our lives every day. We deserve to be separated from God. And the good news of God that we'll find in this book of Romans, and we find throughout all the scriptures, is that God sent forth a substitute, his only son, to suffer that punishment, that death, that condemnation, that wrath that our sins demanded of a holy and righteous God. Because you see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have not only the righteousness of God revealed, that perfect moral holiness of God revealed that we've talked about in the past. Not only do we have that revealed in the gospel, but we also have the wrath of God revealed in the gospel, because the gospel is a two-edged sword. And it works in everyone's life. And it's going to do one of two things in every person's life. Every one of us seated here this morning, the gospel is going to work in our lives to one end or the other. One end is, and that's the purpose and plan of God for every one of us, is that it would be salvation unto eternal life. But also the gospel works the wrath of God to eternal damnation of those who neglect or reject that great gospel that's offered to them. If you go down the path that you started on the moment you were born into this world, or really on the moment you were conceived, if you go down that natural path, if you go down that way that you started on from the moment of your conception, the end result will be separation from God, because everyone starts out on that path. It takes a decision. It takes a point in your life when you realize I am on the path that leads to separation from God in the lake of fire, a place of torment beyond our wildest imaginations. That I'm on that path, and I deserve to be on that path. I deserve that result, because the wages of sin, the result, the fruit, the end of sin is death. And it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, judgment. So that's the prerequisite. That's that one point that every one of us has to realize. And sad to say, so often today, when the gospel is preached, or when a gospel is preached, it's not the gospel, when a gospel is preached, that point is left out. Oh, God is love, and you're such good people, and you're such wonderful people, and God loves you so much, He's going to take you to heaven. Well, it is true that God loves us so much. And it is true that God is going to take some to heaven. That's true. But sad to say, the vast majority of people that have lived in the world and that are living in the world today, the vast majority of people that you and I know, our neighbors, co-workers, families and friends, are on their way to a separation from God eternally in the lake of fire. That's what God said. That's not what I said. But Jesus Christ Himself said, as broad as the road that leads to death and destruction, and many go down that path, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few go down that path. Few go down that path. Talking to Angie the other day, and she said one thing she appreciates, there's this Baptist meeting out near where we live, and they go door to door some, and they come by our house, and she said one time they knocked on the door, and the people asked her, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And she began to tell them how we were missionaries over in Spain. That wasn't good enough for them. I appreciate that, don't you? I appreciate that. Just because we were missionaries over in Spain doesn't mean we're going to heaven. I appreciate that. Because you see, there's something that so often we take is, when someone says, I'm a Christian, we say, oh, you're a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? They're talking about this morning, some of the wise men back in the back and myself. I'm not one of them, but some of the wise men and myself were back there talking. And we said, if everybody said that they were Christians and on their way to heaven, actually were Christians and on their way to heaven, heaven would be an awful full place, wouldn't it? So the truth of the matter is that there's many today, maybe even some sitting right here this morning who say, who would tell people, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and yet they're deceiving maybe themselves, but at least they're seeking to deceive everyone else. Talking to a young fellow last night over in the Spanish Hispanic meeting over in Raleigh, and I asked him, I said, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? And he said, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to deceive you. I said, well, you can deceive me, but that doesn't really even matter. You can't deceive God, you see. I said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And he said, well, I wouldn't go to heaven. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I really do. Because, you see, that's the prerequisite. And so the first part of this book, really from chapter 1 on into chapter 3 and 4 and really on to 5 of the book of Romans is filled with Paul showing us through not only our experience, but showing us through the scriptures that every single one of us is born lost, is born dead in trespasses and sins. And there is none good, no, not one. There is none that deserves God's free gift of salvation. None of us. But God. Isn't that wonderful? But God commends His love towards us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. Is that what it says right there? You already got the right side? Yeah, I'm good. Got the right side. Okay, want to make sure I didn't put it over there. That's a whole other thing. It's true as well, but see, there it is. But God. Two of the sweetest words you'll ever read in the scriptures, aren't they? But God. But God. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only a revelation of God's righteousness, but it's also a revelation of God's wrath against sin. Think about it just for a moment. The perfect, holy, sinless Son of God couldn't escape death when He became sin. Think about it. If He couldn't escape death when He became sin for us, how do we ever think we're going to escape death? And yet man does. Man thinks, well, if I do a few good things, God's going to look at me and say, oh, Mark, you're such a wonderful person, and what would heaven be like without you? That's what we think. You're not that bad. You're not nearly as bad as, and put in the blank whoever you want to. Let me tell you what, every single one of us in this room this morning are just as wicked and sinful and deserving of hell as Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or whoever else you want to think of, the most wicked, horrible person you can imagine. Every one of us are just as wicked and sinful and deserving of hell as any one of them. That's what God says. But God. Isn't that wonderful? But God. You see, we'll read later on in this book in chapter 11 that God put everyone under sin so he might have mercy upon all of us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if he said, now, some people are going to be sinners and some people aren't, and Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, where would the rest of us be that weren't? We wouldn't have a hope for a Savior, would we? But Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And every one of us qualifies if we'll admit it before God. The problem is most people aren't willing to admit it. They say, I don't deserve the wrath of God. I don't deserve hell. I don't deserve to be separated from Him because I'm not that bad of a person. Well, let's see as we go through these chapters how bad we really are. And let me tell you, I don't know you. I don't know what's in your heart, but God knows you. And this is His revelation of what He sees in man's heart this morning. The wrath of God revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what happens, you know? What's the only unpardonable sin? The only sin that God will not forgive, what is it? Unbelief, right? Unbelief. He says it this way, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is saying what God has said in His Word is no different than if a man said it or if some other being said it. It has no other value. What God has said isn't true. That's what it really is. Because this is a revelation. Who is the one who inspired every word in this book? The Spirit of God. And to say that what He says is untrue is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's the only sin God will never forgive, the sin of unbelief. Heaven will be filled with people that have committed all kinds of wickedness, murder and adultery and beating and rape and all, you can, the horrendous things you can imagine. Heaven will be filled with people that have done those things. And so will hell. But the difference between those that go to heaven and those that spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire is this one thing. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read in chapter 5 that faith is that which brings us into that right relationship with Him. I agree with God. That's all you got to do. I agree with God. When He talks about me, when He talks about who I am, when He talks about what I've done, when He talks about my own inability to save myself, I am 100% in agreement with Him. And I'm 100% in agreement with Him when He talks about His Son, Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago on the cross. That when He died on that cross, He took everything I ever did, ever said, or ever thought that was outside of the will and law and commandments of God. He took all those things in His own body, and He paid the price. He suffered the death that my sins deserve, and He rose again the third day. And because He lives, I can have eternal life. I'm 100% in agreement with that. And that alone is where my hope for salvation hangs upon. Have you done that? Can you look back in your life and say, that's what I've done? I know I did it. I did it nearly 30 years ago. I remember when I did it. I don't remember the exact day. I remember the exact hour. Some people can't. Praise the Lord for that. That's great if you can. But I certainly remember that I did it. I talked to people and I said, how'd you get saved? Well, I've always been saved. Well, if you're the same condition you were always in, you're lost, right? Well, I heard the gospel so many times and I just over and over again, you know, different times in my life, I'd ask the Lord to save me. I figured one of those times must have stuck. Sorry. Probably not. It's a decision that's made, isn't it? And what we're going to see in these verses of chapter 1 is that man makes a choice. Man makes a decision. Because first of all, in verse 19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. Not just to them, but in their very hearts and lives. Eternity is written on our hearts. We realize there's something out there above and beyond us. And even in the various religions that are in the world today, there's something out there, you know? Maybe it's just this God thing that is like everything. All the universe is all part of this force, this God out there. And we become part of it. We die, we fall back into that, and then we're reincarnated and come back again. You see? They perverted it, but they've got that knowledge in their hearts. And they prove it by what they believe and what they say. God has manifested himself to them, not physically, not so you can say, there's God standing there before me, but God has manifested who he is to us, to every one of us. I hear people asking me all the time, what about these poor people over in Africa? Why is it always Africa? But that's what they say. You know, what are these poor people in Africa who have never heard the gospel? What's going to happen to them? Right here we have the answer. They're going to spend eternity separated from God. Well, that's not fair. Yes, it is fair. And we're going to see why it's fair. Because God has manifested himself to them. He's given them that knowledge of his existence in their hearts. And what man does is he suppresses it, and he suppresses it, and he pushes it down. I don't want to believe as a supreme being. I don't want to believe as a God. I don't want to believe that there's someone over me. Because if there's someone over me, if there is a God who created me, then I have an obligation to obey him. And I don't want to do that. And so they reject. And they come up with some silly notion, evolution. What a silly notion. Oh, what a silly thing. We all came from some little speck. Well, I'm too big to come from a speck. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm a little bit too big for that, you know. I don't know if I ever was a speck. But we all come from some little speck by accident, you know. You know, God has revealed his existence to man, and man denies it and denies it and denies it. But let me tell you this right now. Every atheist, every agnostic, every person who begins to deny the existence of God or question the existence of God, deep down in their hearts, they know there is a God. They know it. Why? Because God says that he's revealed it to them. And they may deny it to you and me. And they may deny it to everybody else they come in contact with, but I guarantee you there's a point in their life when they're all alone. When they're all alone, that question is going to come up in their mind. Is there a God? Is there a God? He's manifested. He showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now think about that just a moment. Invisible things are seen? How are they seen? Have you ever seen the wind? A lot of it the other night. Ever seen the wind? I've never seen the wind. But I can sure feel it. And I can sure see the results of it. And I can sure see the power of it. You see, God himself is invisible. No man has seen God and never lived. But the power of God, here's what he says. He says, the things that have been seen being understood by things that are made, even as eternal power in Godhead. So that they are without excuse. How can we look around nature? I mean, isn't it beautiful? I mean, the immutability of God is manifest. Why? Because every spring, what happens? Flowers begin to bloom. The trees come into their leaves and the flowers show up on the trees. And every year, the same thing, the cycle. Okay? Summer comes along and fall and the leaves fall off the trees. And then winter comes along and the cool weather and all that comes along with that. And it just goes on and on, year after year after year. Has it ever changed? It goes on and on and on. Why? Because God is immutable. God doesn't change. And his nature goes on and on. Same thing happens to us. We're born. We grow. We mature. We start to get healthy and strong, and then what happens? We start to get weaker and pain, and then we start to get to the point where things hurt that we didn't even realize we had, right? And then we get to the point where what happens? We die. You see, that cycle goes on and on and on and on and on, and it evidences the immutability of God, the changelessness of God. And we could go on and on, right? The creativity of God. You know, man has never had an original thought in his life. No man has ever had an original thought. But God has. Think about it. I mean, just look around us. How different are every single one of us here? None of us look alike, and I bet all of you thinking, thank God I don't look like him. You know, but you know, none of us look alike exactly. We all have the same features, right? Two ears, two eyes, two nose, and a mouth. And yet look around us, how those things are different in every one of us. How original is God? Think about it. With the same features, with the same body parts, he makes us all so different that we can tell one person from another. That's God. No man could do that. But God can. The evidences of who he is, of his Godhead, of his deity, of his power, his attributes, his character, who he is, and what he can do. God is all powerful. The evidence of it is shown just in the stars that are in the sky. The power that is in those stars. Man can't even begin to measure the power that's in the sun, let alone ever harness it. When they start an atomic bomb from blowing, can they stop it? Well, let's ignite this atomic bomb and get it to blow off, and then we're going to stop it. Just like that. Can men do that? No. But can God? Absolutely. Absolutely. The power. The knowledge of God. He knows the end from the beginning. And all you got to do is read in his word so many things that he shared with us in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ or even other events that were completed in the Old Testament. And every one of them came true exactly like he said they would. We read some of them this morning. Psalm 22, for example. How did David know that Jesus Christ was going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can number all my bones. My heart is turned into wax. How did he know that that would happen? How did he know? Because David was so intelligent? It's because God revealed it to him, because God knew those things would happen nearly 1,000 years after David was on the scene. God. And we could go on and on and on and on. Speaking of the attributes, the character of God, the love, the tenderness, the mercy, all those things are shown to us in nature, aren't they? They're all shown to us in the creation around it. But what did man do? Because of when they knew not God, when they had no knowledge of him, when they had no experiential understanding or knowledge of him, they glorified him not as God, number one, and neither were they thankful. Two things that man did. Here's the manifestation of who God is in creation. Look around us. Look at the trees and look at the plants, the flowers. Look at the birds and look at the animals. Look at the stars that are in the sky. Look at all of creation all around us. Look at the beauty, the wonder of the human body. Think about it. All those internal organs that are functioning just like they're supposed to for years and years and years and years. And none of us think about it. I don't know about you, but I sure didn't think about this morning. I sure hope my heart's beating. I'm going to make it beat right now. I'm going to think about it, make it beat. Get that liver working. I'm going to need a little bit of bile because I'm going to have a good lunch today. You know, we didn't think about that stuff, did we? But our body did all of that because of God. The wonder of God. And man said, I won't glorify him. I'm not going to give him the praise and the glory that's due to his name, because a superior being deserves it, doesn't he? Right? I mean, you know, you think about even basketball here. We're going to get ready to go into the NCAA tournament here pretty soon, the basketball tournament. And what the team that wins, what do they get? Well, they get a trophy. But what else do they get? They get glory, don't they? National champions. And everyone talks about them, and everyone's surprised at them, and everyone glorifies them, and everyone talks about how wonderful this player and that player was, and they're lauded in front of all of us because they're superior to all the other teams. Right? That's natural. So that's natural in that realm, and we could go on, we could talk about any realm you want to talk about. But if it's natural in that realm, isn't it that much more natural in the realm of the spiritual? When we're talking about God, because that team might have won that game by 1 point. They might have barely squeaked through at the buzzer putting the shot in. They still won. They're still national champions, but it was just by the hair on their chinny chin chin. You know, whatever you want to say, just barely. You know? But how much superior is God to you and me? Can you begin to explain it? I can't. It's so far beyond us. Doesn't he deserve to be glorified? Doesn't he deserve to be praised? Doesn't he deserve to be magnified and exalted in our midst? Absolutely he does. But man says, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't be thankful. I remember times when I was working for Xerox and we go out to lunch and I pray. I tell the guys, listen, I'm gonna pray. And they allow me to do that. And I thank the Lord not only for my food that he had given and provided, but also for the food of all those other guys, and even for all the food for everybody else in that restaurant who didn't give thanks to God for the fact that he had provided them that food that day. Man by nature isn't thankful. He has the presumption that I got this for myself. But let me tell you what, every breath we breathe, even the unbeliever, because he causes the rain to fall upon the righteous and the wicked as well, doesn't he? And we're glad for that, aren't we? I'm glad for it. I don't know about, I'm glad for it. You know why? Because I lived 20 years as a wicked person, and I'm sure glad he took care of me during those 20 years. Aren't you? But he causes the exact same blessings to fall upon the wicked as well as the righteous. And he cares for us. And he meets our needs. And we ought to be thankful. But so many people, you watch them, go into a restaurant, sit there. As people sit down, they put that plate in front of them, or they can't wait to pick up that fork and start digging in. But you and I realize that if it weren't for God, first of all, that food would have never grown. And second of all, we would have never had the resources to purchase it, nor the power to eat it, nor digest it, nor for it to do any good for us at all. It's all God. And we bow our heads and we say, thank you. And whenever we thank him for the food, I'm sure that many of you do the exact same thing. How can we thank him for the food without thanking him for that one to whom all those blessings come down through our Lord Jesus Christ? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights and comes down to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank him for him, who he is and what he's done. How can we not? But the natural man says, I will not give God glory. I will not give God thanks. Look at Psalm 19 for just a moment. And again, this is going to be shown to us in a couple, we're going to look at a couple of places here back in the Psalm. Psalm 19, and again, this speaks of this, the glory of God, the manifestation of who he is and of his power. Should take all doubt out of our mind. You know, like I said, these people in Africa, the problem with them isn't that they haven't heard the gospel. The problem is with the light that God has given them, the realization as they look up at the stars and they see the majesty of heaven and the glory of it, the sun and the moon and everything that's there and everything around them, they say, well, we'll find out later, they're going to worship those things rather than worshiping the creator of those things. So here's what David says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And down in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Man's without excuse. God has given light. God has given proof of his existence. He never tries to prove it in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Doesn't try to prove his existence. He simply manifests and tells us, I was the one that created all these things. I was the one that brought them into being by the word of my power. and let there be stars, and there were stars. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. The manifestation of God, His power, His glory, His Godhead, and yet people were not willing to acknowledge it. So what happened? What was the end result? They weren't thankful to God. They weren't grateful to God. They weren't ready to recognize and acknowledge His Godhood or Godhead, to acknowledge His power, to give Him the glory and the praise that was due to His name. So what happened? They became vain in their imagination. That word vain means just empty-headed. Vanity of vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. Without any value. Without any profit. That's what man became. Foolish, or excuse me, vain in his own imagination. He said, well, you know, there's no God, and so let me think up something that explains it all away. We came from monkeys. We came from monkeys. And we'll find that missing link somewhere along the line, you know, to be able to prove that. How foolish. How empty. How really ridiculous it is. Think about it. A logical person to sit there and think that you and I came from monkeys. That all of this is just an accident. I know times when we talk to young people, you know, we use something like a watch or something like that, and we say, you know what, do you think if I took this, or I could find this watch, I was digging one day, and I dug down real deep in the ground, you know, about 30, 40 feet down the ground, and I found something there under this, you know, under these rocks, and there was this watch there ticking, and everything was working right on time even, you know. It even, you know, changed from daylight saving time all by itself, you know, everything like that. And there it is. It just came about. Well, no, somebody made that thing years ago and just dropped it there and it was buried there. Oh, really? How do you know? Well, because that watch just couldn't come about by itself. Oh, really, it couldn't. But yet everything else did. You see? The universe came into being just by chance. You know? We tell people all the time, we say, you know, you talk about this Big Bang Theory, you know? I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Right? God said, bang, and there it was. It was all there, you know? It happened suddenly. But people say this Big Bang. Suddenly there was something out there in the universe and there was this big explosion that took place. I say to people, now listen, that'd be like if I went into my children's bedroom and I say, you know, it's kind of a mess in here. Let me go get a bomb and put it in here and see if I can straighten everything up. How ridiculous, you know? I mean, how's a bomb going to make everything into order that's in disorder? It makes it more in disorder, doesn't it? How ridiculous is evolution? You have to be a fool to believe that. And yet they're the ones that think they're wise and they think you and I are fools because we believe God. I ask people when they talk about evolution, I say, were you there when this world came into being? No, I wasn't there. Well, I know somebody that was. And he tells me how it all came into being. And I'd rather believe somebody that was there than somebody that wasn't. Wouldn't you? God knew. And he manifests himself over and over again. But these people, because they don't want to glorify God, because they don't want to acknowledge God, because they don't want to obey God, because they don't want to be grateful to a God, they just become empty-headed. And their foolish heart was darkened. It had to be darkened, right? God is light. And the absence of God is darkness. Yeah, I talk to people, and it's strange. You begin to talk to them about what hell's going to be like and what that place. And they almost have this concept in mind, it's going to be a big party down there. You know, all the party people are going to be down there, so obviously it's going to be a big party. The Word of God says hell is a place of such torment. The worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. It's a place of such darkness. That even if you did care about anybody else, you wouldn't know, you wouldn't be able to see them because it's going to be absolute absence of light. Go down into the deepest, darkest cave that you can find and turn all the lights off. And that'll give you at least some, it's not as perfect even that, but at least give you some sense of what hell is like. Because even in the deepest, darkest cave, you've got to feel around a little bit, right? Hell is going to be something you aren't going to feel anything around you. It's going to be absolute nothingness. What a place. And that's what man has done to himself. He's really, in a sense, living hell on earth. Because he's living his life in the absence of God. God has put a knowledge in every one of us, a yearning, a desire in every one of us for a relationship with Him. And when we suppress that truth, when we put it away, when we deny it, we're living in a hell right here. Because there's no relationship with our Creator. There's no relationship with the God that makes our heart beat, that holds it all together, that loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. There's no relationship with Him, and we're in absolute darkness. And then it says, professing themselves wise, they became fools. These hearts and minds that are empty and useless and unprofitable, this is the end. They profess themselves to be wise. Have you ever talked to an atheist that thought that he wasn't smarter than you? Have you ever talked to one that ever thought he was dumber than you were? I've never talked. They talk in this stratosphere up here. They use words that I've never even heard of before. You know, I don't even know what they're talking about half the time. It's so, far above me. They think they're so intelligent, and they've got their master's degree and their Ph. degree in emptiness. In vanity, really is what it is. In darkness. But boy, I'll tell you what, has anybody ever met an atheist that thought that you were smarter than they were? Have you ever met an atheist that thought that they didn't know everything? They think they got it. And I've even talked to atheists and said, in order to be an atheist, you've got to say that you know everything about everything everywhere. And you know what I've had someone tell me? Yeah, I do. What pride! What haughtiness! They profess themselves to be wise, but what does it say? They became fools. You know where the root word of this word, fools, is? Is the word moron. They became morons. That's where the Greek word, the root of that Greek word is the word where we get the word moron. Imbeciles. Idiots. Those are strong words, aren't they? Not very pleasant words, but that's the word that Paul uses right here. They became absolute fools. Look back at Psalm 14. And this is repeated in Psalm 53, but I just show them they're basically the same in the first part. And these are verses that we know. We're going to close with this verse, but this is what God says, okay? Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. The word there is also stinking. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? To eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The end result of them is going to be eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You know what? There's no atheists in hell, are there? Not a single one of them. They're all believers down in hell. They all acknowledge there is a God because they've seen Him and they've heard these words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But you don't have to be an atheist to go there. Because it's just as foolish to say, I believe there is a God, but I believe that somehow or another I can please God by my own life, by the things that I do, by my church membership, by some ordinance or some practice that I have completed, some ritual baptism or some other thing that I've done. I can please God, and through those things I can be acceptable in His sight. No, no, that's just as foolish. The wise man says, there is a God, and He is holy and righteous altogether. He is perfect in every way, and I am a sinner. But that perfect, holy, and righteous God sent His Son to die on the cross for me, and I accept the only way of salvation, the only way of escape there is. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and I believe that with all my heart. If you haven't done that, or there's some doubt in your mind, maybe you can't look back and say, well, I think I might have done that, but I'm not real sure. I believe I did. Let me tell you what. Don't play games. Don't take a chance. Right now, right where you're sitting, before you ever get up, you can tell God exactly what He says about you is true. I was just as foolish, oh God, as these people we've read about this morning in Romans chapter 1. I was just as deserving of eternal separation from you. My mind and heart was just as darkened, just like theirs was. But, oh God, I've heard the truth, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe He died as my substitute, as my representative, and He took my sins in His own body, and that when He died, He paid the price that I could never pay. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, not because of myself, not because of who I am, but because of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. And let me guarantee you one thing. Again, not because I can get there, but because God has said it. Anyone who sincerely comes to Him and says that to God, not a single person will ever be rejected. Because it's God's will that every one of us, and all men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as He says. You can do that this morning. You got some question you want to ask me or one of the other folks here in the assembly in the church here? Please ask. Don't leave this place with some doubt in your mind. Be able to walk out that door and rejoice and say, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know I'm going to heaven because I put my trust in Christ and Christ alone. Don't be a fool. Don't be an imbecile. Don't be a moron. Be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the great gospel that is Your power into salvation to all who believe, who put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And Father, I don't know the hearts of the people here, but You do. You know every single one. You can look into every heart and You know who is on their way to heaven and who is on their way to an eternity separated from You, sitting in this room right now this morning. And I ask, oh Father, that those that don't have that salvation, that have never put their trust in Christ and Christ alone, that right now You would bring such conviction into their heart of sin and righteousness and judgment that they won't be able to get up out of their seat without falling on their faces and confessing Christ. And for those of us that know Him, that know we have made that decision, that realized how lost we were, that we sinned, had a change of mind and heart, and put our faith in Christ alone. Oh, Father, let us go from this place rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Let us go from this place giving You the glory and the praise that is due unto Your name. Let us give You the thanks that You're worthy of, rejoicing in the great things that You've done for us, and realizing afresh how little we deserve, how we don't deserve it at all. But it's all because of You. Bring glory to Yourself, O Father. Do a great work. Let Your gospel do its work in every heart and life this morning. Let Your word not return to Your void, but accomplish the purpose You have for it. And we'll give You the thanks and the praise. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.